Lord, we thank You for the privilege to be able to come together. We thank You for the privilege, Lord, to be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, You have heard Your people this morning. Their cry is for You and their need is for You. I only come as a servant. I don't come in any power or strength or word of my own, but all the power and strength of the throne of heaven. Now, God, I stand as Your servant this morning before Your people to serve what You have ministered. Only You are able to take Your word and to deliver it. I'm not coming today, Lord, dependent upon my abilities, Lord. For I'm not eloquent of speech, O God. I am not great in personality, O Lord. I'm not a master of the English language. But I am Your servant. God, the only glory today should be Yours. That everyone would know that You are speaking to their heart. We are not here for one more service. We are here for You. We are here because You have called us to come. You have made a place for us to come. And God, You have made provision for us. Today, Lord God, You are preparing a table for Your people. And You have food for heaven. And so we come, Lord, hungry and thirsty to Your table to receive from You with outstretched hands, Lord, to receive from our Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want you to remember, and as you look up here at the buckets, just think on that. I did want to welcome Ben and Michelle this morning and the two boys. We're glad to have you with us. And thank you, Ben, for giving of your gifts and your talents this morning. We appreciate it. Ben is the music minister in New York at the church where James and Rachel were ministering at before. And so I noticed that Ben and James, as they were coming down, they almost looked like twins. Did you guys call each other this morning? But you can tell that Ben is military. Ben is military and James isn't. James got the shirt tail out, Ben's got the shirt tail in. I thought about that when they were coming down. I was like, okay, you can tell which one has been there. And speaking of the military, I want to remind you that we do have the table in the back for our men who are in the service. If you would like to do a letter or send a gift to them, James's friend Billy is in Iraq. I actually have a cousin who is in Afghanistan. And then Ruth and Ed's son is going to Iraq. Am I right? Is he there yet? He's already there. So we do want to remember our men. And Ben was over there, and he can tell you that they appreciate anything from home. Am I right, Ben? Amen. So we do want to remember them. As we begin today, in each one of your Sunday school classes, for those who were able to get up early enough to be at Sunday school, you heard the Ten Commandments read. I want to read them to you one more time. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. Now, for those who are raised in the church, we've heard of the Ten Commandments. We know that there are Ten Commandments, and maybe we've even read them. We probably had to memorize them in Sunday school. And for those who are outside of the church, do you realize there are so many people who were not raised in the church, who have no knowledge of that? And maybe they've heard of the Ten Commandments, or maybe they saw them on a wall in a courthouse, or maybe years ago they saw them on the wall in a school or somewhere. But all of that is quickly fading away. There is a new version of the Ten Commandments, and I just wanted to share it with you. Be present. Observe yourself. Be nothing. Flee attachment. Transcend suffering. Drop your illusions. Prepare for truth. See separation. Know your soul and fear nothing. That's the new version of the Ten Commandments. Why am I starting off our service reading to you the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments reveal a holy God. These Ten Commandments also reveal our depravity. As we read them, we see that we do not meet the standard. And there is a standard. We see that we have a need. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we realize then that we are sick. If you're sick, if you just begin to feel bad, you'll kind of take something. Maybe you'll take a Tylenol or an aspirin or something to kind of help yourself along. But if the sickness continues and the symptoms progress, then you're going to go see a doctor, right? Because you know you need help. It's something you cannot do for yourself. And if the symptoms even get worse and you feel like maybe you're dying, you're definitely going to go to the doctor and you're going to do what the doctor says if he gives you a prescription, right? Some of us don't always follow through on the prescription. If we feel good in a day or two, then we just cut it short, don't we? And they say, follow through. If they give you an antibiotic, they say you have to take this 10 days or you have to take this for 3 days or whatever, but you have to follow through. And if you cut short, then it can come back and it's harder to get rid of the next time, right? They give you a stronger antibiotic. Well, as I said before, these Ten Commandments reveal a holy God. They reveal our need. We have a tremendous need for God, and He is the only one who can help us. He is the only one that can set us free. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the physician. He is the cure, for lack of a better word. I've been speaking to you for months and months about revival, being filled with the Holy Spirit and responding to God. Responding to God. That is a phrase that needs to be near and dear to you, to respond to God. Not only have I been speaking to you, but I have been praying for months and months and months. For you, for revival. For me, for revival. For this church, for revival. God is speaking to you, and He has a desire for you. Isn't that amazing? A husband and a wife, when you begin to say, if a husband says, I desire you. A wife then begins to smile and she begins to glow and she wants to shut out everything to be with him because he desires her. If a wife tells her husband, she says, I have a desire for you, he begins to smile. And he locks every door, turns off every phone, and no one's allowed because his wife desires him and he desires to be alone with her. God has a desire for you. He has a desire for you. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures. As I knew months ago that Pastor Mark was going to be away, he's preaching at a conference in Colorado, and just have been, you know, you begin to think, okay, Lord, prepare me. What is it that you would say? I had so many things I was thinking that God would say. And then, you know, life just goes on and time comes and here's the time. And Mark's leaving Saturday morning and I'm like, I don't know what God wants to say. Oh, I don't know what to do. Somebody else is going to have to preach. I just can't do this. God says, no, you can't do anything. You know, why does he have to keep telling me that? Like, I can't remember. I can't remember. And so I was like, okay, Lord, you're right. And as I was alone in the house yesterday, just quiet before the Lord. See, you just have to be quiet. Because I was thinking, you know, I don't know about you, but I always think, well, I know that, Lord, you spoke through this message before, and you spoke through this message before, and you spoke through this message before. And God doesn't want us leaning on the arm of flesh. He wants our trust to be in Him and to lean upon Him. And did you know when you come here and you honestly want to hear from the Lord, God will speak to you. He will speak to you. Don't look at the vessel. The vessel's not important. What's important is what God would speak to you. This is about revival. This is about God doing a work in you individually. It's about God doing a work in us as a church body. It is about God visiting His people. If we look at Genesis chapter 31, that's going to be our first scripture. I want you to turn to Genesis 31. Genesis chapter 31. I want you to look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." It's pretty simple, isn't it? The Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." We know that 20 years have passed since Jacob left home. Jacob left home. He was running from his brother. He was going to get a bride. But 20 years have passed. 20 years Jacob's not been in the promised land, but he's been in the land that God had called Abraham out of. Remember, Abraham lived in this land, and God called him out of it. God gave Abraham a son, Isaac. And when it was time for a bride for Isaac, Abraham would not even allow his son Isaac to go back into that land. He sent his servant. He said, "You go and get a bride and you bring her to my son. My son is not to leave this land." But Jacob, running, he's run to that land. He has nothing with him. And on his way, we know that he meets with God. He has an encounter with God. He makes a covenant with God, a commitment to God. And then he goes his way. And he sees the woman of his desire. And he's willing to work for her. And you know the story. So Jacob spends 20 years there. And then God says, "Get up. Return to the land of your father." Because of fear and deception, he had left home. Jacob now has two wives, two concubines, 11 sons, one daughter, and one son on the way. He has accumulated herds and cattle. He's lived 20 years in a family filled with idols. This man who had an encounter with God has lived 20 years with idol worshipers. Jacob knew how God had called Abraham. See, these things aren't written in there, but you know that they are there because Jacob desired the promise of God. He desired the blessing of God because he knew how God had called Abraham. And he knew how God had called Isaac. And he wanted to be there to receive what God had. But yet, for 20 years, he had been in a family of idol worshipers. Jacob knew that his own father, Isaac, was not even allowed to return to this land, but was to stay in the promised land. And we are familiar with this passage, and we know that Jacob is the one whom God chose, not Esau. Remember, there were twins, but God chose Jacob, not Esau. And the Lord said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." What a wonderful promise. God says, "I'll be with you. Return, and I'll be with you." I want you to look over at verse 13 in the same chapter. "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family." God identifies himself to Jacob. It's not just anyone speaking to God. It's not some demonic force speaking to Jacob, but it is the God of Bethel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And so God identifies himself and he says, "Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family." Jacob's been away, I'm going to say it again, for 20 years. He's been away 20 years being Jacob. Jacob was born in the covenant family. Jacob had heard the stories of Isaac going up on the mountain. He had heard how Abraham had left the land of the Chaldeans. He had heard how Haran, Abraham's father, was an idol maker. He had heard all of those stories. He knew that there was one coming through that line. He knew all of those things. Jacob had a desire for those things. And when Jacob left home, he had an encounter with the living God. But he continued on for 20 years being Jacob. Being Jacob. We see that God speaks to Jacob after 20 years in a dream to return. God not only speaks, but He identifies Himself so that there is no confusion. He does not want Jacob to be confused about this calling. Is this God speaking to me, or is this me, or is this my imagination? God says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. God has been, I want you to hear me, God has been, God is speaking to you, to me, to this church. For months, He's been calling us. He's been calling us in the messages that have come forth. He's been calling you in the messages that come forth in Sunday school. He's been calling you in the messages that go forth in Bible study. He's been calling you in prayer meeting. He's asking that you respond to Him. God can call all day, but if you will not respond, see, that's what it is. A relationship is a two-way street. It's a two-way street. I don't know what kind of friendship you would have if you were the one always doing and that friend never responded. You look for response. If you're married to someone and that person's always giving and you never return, never respond to them. God says respond. Some have been away for a long time. I'm talking to you as a church. Some of you have been away for a long time, and I'm not talking about physically. Some of you have been away for a long time doing your own thing. And God is saying, arise and return. When revival comes, you may think, oh, we were at church, or we were at Bible study, or prayer meeting, and it just happened. Doesn't. God's been speaking for months and months and months to you. Some have heard the voice of God and risen up. Some are still building their empire, are still consumed with their own will or their own purposes. Jacob had a dream from God, and he heard the voice of God, and he responded to God. God is looking for those who will respond to Him today. We read the law of God at the beginning to look at God. He is holy, and we are here because we are not. I know that's a real shock, but we are not. We are here because we have broken the law of God, and we need grace and mercy, and we need someone to pay the debt for breaking the law that we cannot pay it. Jesus says in John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Listen to this. I want to read it slowly for you. Not because I think you're slow, but I want you to hear this. Hear this with new ears. Hear it for the first time. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As I was reading this and thinking about it and just pondering on it, because, you know, God says just meditate on His Word. Chew on it. And He's going to give you understanding. Okay, we know that the Ten Commandments did not save us. We know that it was the blood of Jesus, right? Amen. Do you agree with that? Then why am I harping on you about the Ten Commandments? Because Jesus said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." And then here we see that Jesus says that the first and great commandment, and then the second commandment, is that you love God. Above all things, you love God. You love Him with all your heart. You love Him with all your thinking, with all your mind, everything, your mind, your will, and your emotions, everything, your strength. What strength you have. Some young men have great strength. Some young women have great strength. God says, "I want it all. I want it all. I want you to love me that much." He says, "And then I want you to love everyone else as much as you love yourself." Some of us love ourselves a lot. Some of us really love ourselves a lot. If you don't believe it, you could probably just look in your checkbook. Look in your checkbook and you can figure out how much you love yourself. And Jesus said that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? I thought, I've heard that, I've read that, and I've recited that, but what does that mean? This covers all Ten Commandments. This is the law. And you know what it is? It is what, when God gave Moses the law, this is what He was saying. He says, "You've got to love me and you've got to love your brother." But when the prophets came and when they would bring a message to the people of God, it was because they had broken one or two of these great commandments. They didn't love God with all their strength, or they didn't love their brethren with all their strength. They were oppressing their brethren, or they were turning away to idols. That's what it involves. That's what's happening. That's why there's no revival. If you read about revivals, if you read, there has not been one generation that has passed since Christ Jesus, even in the Old Testament, where they weren't crying out for revival, every generation cries out. Why? Because you are producing and bringing children into this world who do not know Jesus. And they have to hear. And how are they going to hear? I love praise and worship, but it's not the songs, it's the preaching of the Word. And how are they going to know that they are sinful? How are they going to know? But they have to know the commandments of God. They have to know that they have sinned against a holy God. People do not know. Churches now want to, "Oh Lord God, make this real to your people. I don't want to get up here and be a drama queen." But I'm telling you, you need to have some passion. You need to have some excitement. Let me just tell you, if you don't know that you're a sinner, you're not going to need God. If your children, if all you ever do is give them positive affirmation, and you don't tell them, say, "You know what, you are a little sinner and you need the Lord because you disobey your parents. They have broken the law of God and they need Jesus." How many of you just pat them on the back and say, "You're such a good girl. You're such a good boy." I was speaking with Savannah, and we had talked about, I sat down with Serenity and Savannah and Remington, and we had watched the video about William Tyndale. And they had questions. And no, I'm sorry. It wasn't that. It was the video about the tribe that New Tribes went to, the couple from New Tribes. We had watched that video. And after it was over with, they had questions, and we were talking about that. And I was telling them how they had become Christians. And I said, "I'm a Christian." And Savannah and Serenity said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "You're not a Christian." I said, you're a sinner and you're lost. And they just looked at me and I said, you have to know that you need Jesus. I said, without Jesus, I said, He died to save you. And we just began to talk and I just went through everything with them. And Savannah said, I want to be a Christian. She's three. And Serenity said, I want to be a Christian. I said, then you have to ask God to forgive you for your sins. And Remington, he wanted to, but it was just between him and the Lord. He didn't have to let anybody know. So we went through this whole thing. And so then last week, I know that Remington got saved at camp. And so I was telling Savannah, I said, Savannah, Remington's a Christian. And she said, I'm a Christian. I said, yes, you are. I said, so is Grandma. I said, you know, I was a sinner. And I said, and Jesus saved me. And I said, you know, you were a sinner and Jesus saved you. She said, I'm not a sinner. I said, Savannah, yes, you are. I'm not a sinner. And she just got real stubborn with me. And so I sat down with her and the Lord just quickened in me. He said, that's what it is with the people of the world. They're not sinners. Because the church today, when they come into the church, it's all about positive affirmation. It's all about self-esteem. Well, you know what? Your self is rotten. I'm not angry at you, but your self is rotten. And you are a stench, and you are an enemy of God. Until you confess your need. Until you confess that you are a sinner. Because you've broken the law of God. If God is first in your affections, if God is first in your thoughts, if God is first in your deeds, then you will have no idols. Then you will only have love for others. See, we think these Ten Commandments aren't important. What is lost? Why is there no revival? Why is there no revival if you only come and a preacher only strokes you? If the preaching of the Word only makes you feel good. I'm not here to cause you to be downcast. I'm not here that you would not have any hope. Your hope is in the Lord. Your hope is in what Jesus has done. But you've got to see the depravity of man, your own depravity. Every person sitting here, every person, I don't care if you're fresh from the womb. Let me tell you something, you need the Lord. Why is it that young people, why is it that children cannot come under conviction? Is it because they live in homes where their parents are not convicted that they are sinners, that they've broken the law of God? Do you condone your own sin? Do you do it in front of your children? And then you expect them to obey you? You expect so much out of them that yet you make excuses for every sin in your life? You make excuses for every reason you cannot be obedient to the Word of God. It is obedience that God desires. And you make excuses. You make excuses not to be obedient to God. And you feel good about it. We talked about it this morning in Bible study about peace. You give yourself a false peace. And then you have false prophets who stand up and they just pat you on the back and make you feel good about walking in your sin. Revival will not come. We can have church till we all die and we're rolled up here in a casket and we're dead in the body. But it won't come. It will not come as long as there is sin in our lives. As long as there is unrepentant sin in our lives. As long as we continue to walk in disobedience to God, to God's Word. As long as we have idols. As long as we don't love those next to us. Why did Israel fall time and time again? Because God was not first in their hearts and their lives. And so they began to treat others wickedly. And that's what you'll do. You will despise the body of Christ. You will despise people. You will despise those in your own family. Husbands will despise wives. Wives will despise husbands. Children will despise their parents. Parents will despise their children. Because they do not love God with all of their heart, with all of their strength, with all of their mind. I'm not talking about despising wickedness. When God is not on the throne in our life, then we are. We're man-centered and not God-centered. I want you to turn to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10. Chapter 10. Well, let me find it. Get out of Numbers. Verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. This is the priesthood. Nadab and Abihu are part of the priesthood. What is the New Testament? What does Peter say about the New Testament believer? He says that we are a royal priesthood. Am I right? Now, we want the fire of God, right? We want the fire of God. Nadab and Abihu, I believe, wanted the fire of God. But they wanted it their way. They wanted it on their terms. How many of you want the fire of God, but you want it your way? They knew the law. They knew how they were to come. They knew what was to be offered, but they did not do it. And historically, the Jewish people believed that Nadab and Abihu were drinking. So they were intoxicated, because if you go on down, it says that they're not to drink. So they were drinking, if they were drinking. They wanted the fire of God. And so they come in there intoxicated, and so they're going to come into the presence of God any old way they want to. I want you to look over at verse 23 and 24 of chapter 9. And Moses, I'm in Leviticus 9, 23 and 24. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now see, when you come before God the right way, when you come before God in the right attitude, when you come before God and humble yourself before the Lord, His fire comes out and it consumes the sacrifice. It does not devour us. It doesn't destroy us. It fills us. The fire of God then fills us. God is fire. In Hebrews it says that He is an all-consuming fire. What is all-consuming to you? What is all-consuming to you? What is burning you? If you're not right with the Lord, we don't need revival. If you don't want to get right with the Lord, we don't need revival, because you don't want the fire of God to come out and to destroy you, do you? Like He did Nadab and Abihu. Are you going to come here on Sunday morning with a haphazard attitude? Well, so what? I'm just going to church. Who cares? I'm just going to go in there with any stinking old attitude I want to have. I'm going to go in there with the flesh. You know what? I'm just going to say, in the name of Jesus, I want the Holy Spirit, and He's going to give it to me. You can't come to God that way. He is a holy God. He is a holy God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does anybody say amen to that? Nadab and Abihu wanted the glory of the Lord. They wanted the fire of God. But they did not regard God as holy. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are. God does not withhold because He is mean. God does not withhold because He wants us to beg. God withholds out of His mercy because He wants us to be right. He's holy. Maybe we don't understand that. Or maybe our thoughts are on our job. Maybe our thoughts are on our possessions. Maybe our thoughts are on our family, or maybe our thoughts are on the difficult circumstances we're in, or maybe our thought is on the prosperity that we're in. Maybe our thoughts are if we're not well in body. Maybe our thoughts are on that. Anything but God. Anything but God. And you want what God has, but you want it your way. You want to be able to come in with any kind of attitude. No heart preparation. Why do I have to prepare? It's just a service. This is the way it goes. We're going to come in. We're going to have one song. Somebody's going to do an opening prayer. We're going to have a couple of songs. A couple of people are going to say hallelujah. Somebody might say amen. Somebody's going to clap. Yay, Rachel's going to lead us. Oh, yeah. Then Rachel will quote a few scriptures. Woohoo. Here we go again. Somebody might speak in tongues. We'll have an interpretation. Oh, then we're going to take up offering. Yeah, then they're going to do communion. Then we're going to have a sermon. Oh. Then Pastor Mark, as always, he's like, won't you come forward? Please come forward. I'm so sick of this. I come here every week and it's the same old thing. What's your attitude? Is God holy? Why does God keep doing the same thing over and over, saying the same thing over and over? Because you don't get it. That's why. With your children, with small children, you tell them, you say, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Do not touch that. I said, do not touch that. What did I say? I said, do not touch that. They burned their hand. I told you, do not touch that. God says it over and over to His children, not because He thinks that we are slow, but because we won't listen. Because we won't listen. We have this world mentality of who we think God is, but we don't think He's holy. We don't think He's high and lifted up. We will sing those songs. We don't mean it. We think we know better than God, as Nadab and Abihu did. There's only one way for us, and that is Jesus. And we come to Him in repentance. And we keep His commandments. All of you have a need. All of you have a need. It's not what the world has for you. It's not what most of the church world tells you. I don't want to be critical of the church. And it's not my desire to criticize the body of Christ. There is no new gospel. There's no new way to come. There's only one way to come. It's the way that God ordained before the foundation of this world. It's called repentance and not a stubborn heart. You don't need to come here and me tell you how much you're loved by God or how much you're accepted by God. People hear that and they never truly repent because they do not know that God is holy. They do not know that they have broken the law of God. Young people die every day that are lost and go to hell because they do not know that God is holy and they've broken His law. And churches entertain them and play games with them. Churches entertain adults. That's where they want to be. They want to be where there's entertainment. They want to be where they feel good. They don't want to hear that they're wicked. They don't want to hear that they're lost. People don't want to hear it. Jesus says, repent. Churches are filled with people who say that they are Christians and will not obey the Word of God. They will not obey. They resist it and they justify themselves and will not obey. I don't presume judgment on anyone's heart. I'm so grateful that only God judges. But if you don't obey, Jesus says that if you love Him, you'll obey Him. How many call themselves Christians and want the fire of God, but you only want it on your terms? It's the only way you'll have it. You're afraid of what people will say, and you're afraid of giving your life wholly to the Lord. Genuine revival happens when you return to God. Return to God. He didn't tell Jacob just return to God. He said return to the family. Return to God. God is asking you today, will you offer to Him what Nadab and Abihu offered? Remember that He is an all-consuming fire. Turn back to Genesis 33. I dare not judge anything by what my eyes see. I just want to be a faithful servant of God's today. Jacob had been away for 20 years. He heard the voice of the Lord say, return. He rose up and he gathered his family and he made a journey. Look at chapter 33, verses 18 through 19. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padam Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. I want you to turn over to chapter 35. We know that Jacob's settling short of where God has called him. What happens? Look at chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. We know that when Jacob settled in Shechem, that there was a terrible tragedy in his family. Not only the loss of virginity for his daughter, but the blackness of the heart of his sons were revealed. In all of God's grace, God then spoke to Jacob and he said, arise and go up to Bethel. Jacob settled short of where God was calling him. See, I think that's what a lot of Christians still do today. There are those who don't want to repent, and then there are those who hear the call of God and they hear, and then the fire begins to burn and they rise up and they go halfway with God. If this were your eulogy, Would you like for it to be said, Shannon, that you went halfway with God? Kathy, would you like for it to be said that you only went halfway with God? Jacob did not go all the way with God. Why did he not go all the way with God? Look at verse 2 and 35. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments." We can't go all the way with God if we still have idols in our life. Put away the foreign gods. God is calling you to rise up and return, not partially, not halfway, and not with idols. See, when Jacob left, remember Rachel took the household gods, sat on them? Jacob, somehow, he finds out, he knows. He's settled in Shechem, and apparently it's not hidden from him any longer. Family members, servants, the idols are there. He knows it. And he allows it. He allows it in his life. He allows it in his family. He allows it with his children. Do you allow it with your children? Do you allow idols? We love our kids so much and we just want to give them things, don't we? We want to give them all the new movies that come out, or we want to take them to see all the new movies. Even though they're filled with witchcraft and sorcery, we still want them to have them, don't we? Because all the other kids have them and it's just fantasy and it's not real. It's a contradiction if you want to tell them about Jesus. If you're letting them watch magic and then you want to tell them about Jesus, you've just contradicted it. And what are they going to believe? They're going to believe that movie. Your kids are not going to believe you. And you're going to wonder why you have chaos in your home. It's because all you have is fantasy in your home. You don't have any reality in your home. The reality is that Jesus is Lord. But He cannot be Lord when you have idols. He cannot be Lord when you have idols in your home. You tell your kids what it's like to be a Christian, and then you live a totally different way. You go home and you yak about sister so and so or brother so and so, and so what do they see? And you wonder why your children are cruel and mean. Maybe because you're cruel and mean. You want revival. I want revival. I want revival in my life. I want revival in your life. I'm not just praying, "Oh God, take me. If they won't come, I'm just going to go." No, I'm saying, "God, bring us all. Bring us all, every one of us." And you know what? God is answering that prayer because He's beginning to work in the children. You know why? Because children aren't so resistant. They're not carrying around, how much is that way? 80 pounds of idols. They're not carrying that around with them everywhere. Everyone I asked, I said, "Pick that up." I said, "Which would you rather do? If you're going to run a race, do you want to carry that with you in the race, or would you rather leave it behind?" How many people, how many of those that came forward carried that with them in the race? How many? But you are, and you're carrying it with you. You're carrying it with you. We're carrying it as a church. And so there's no revival. There's no filling of the Holy Spirit. Because we want to carry around 80 pounds of weight. We want to carry around what Jesus says, "I've taken." God's calling you. All I can do is be faithful to God and say that God is calling you. He's calling you, Caleb. He's calling you, Fran. He's calling you, Mike. He's calling you, Hannah, Crystal. He's calling you. what will you do with the call? He wants all of your life. I'm telling you right now, He doesn't just want an old person's life. You young people may think, well, they're so old, they don't even want to live. There's no fun for them anymore. Just let them follow God. God says He wants everything. He wants your youth. He wants your strength. He wants your love. He wants everything. How many of you think it's okay for your parents to serve the Lord because they don't have fun anyway? But I know what fun is. Fun is being able to go to movies that are rated R, that are going to distort my mind. Fun is being able to wear all the cute little clothes, boop, that expose my body and cause men to look at me the way they should not look at me. Now, girls, you better think about that. How many of you boys come in here dressed like something that was dug up from the dirt and think you look so cool? You need to think about that. Adults, how many of us women want to look like we're 21 years old again? We need to think about that. And you men, I hear women shouting and praising the Lord. I guarantee you, okay, who is a athletic team that you like? Somebody shout out something. Phoenix Suns. I'll bet you if you were at the Phoenix Suns game and your team was winning, you'd say, go, 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 score, score, score. You come to church. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. And so your children look at you and think, oh, mom's just emotional and dad's stable and strong. You liars. You lose it for a football, baseball, whatever team. But for God Almighty, the Holy God, that angels, one angel could stand in here and cause you men to tremble. You men would have accidents if a holy angel were to come here and those angels worship God. They adore God. They stand ready at attention to do the bidding of God. And you withhold. Because you have an idol and it's called self. It's called pride. God says today, stop. Stop caring for yourself. Because God cares for you so much more. And if you will abandon yourself to Him, He will not abandon you. He will send His fire and consume you. And His fire will not harm you, but it will strengthen you. It will burn and be a light to you and to those around you. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Don't carry this weight. Jeff, was that heavy? Would you like to carry it with you everywhere you go? Robert, how about you? Was this heavy? How about if I said, Robert, you have to carry this with you every day the rest of your life? No. You say, no way. You'd throw it down and run, wouldn't you? The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. But it also says, and the sin. There's that word again. It's that little three-letter word we don't like, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You cannot run a race if you are weighted down. Cannot run a race. I'm not a great runner. And the older I get, the less I like to run. There was a time when I did run. And the less you have, the faster you go, the lighter you feel. It's easier to get to the finish line. If you're carrying this weight, if you're carrying, what is the weight? What is the sin? What are some of those things? I want us to turn quickly, and I'm going to finish up. I'm sorry I'm going so long. That's what happens when Pastor Mark leaves. He's not here to stop me. You guys, I'm just not even looking at you. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 5. I will try to make this quick. I won't try to make this quick. You know, I want God to do what He wants to do in you. I don't make any apologies. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, I'm not going to read that. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, I'm going to tell you what the weights are. I'm going to tell you what the sin is. You can go back and read it yourself. Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, not glorifying God. Did you know not being thankful? Not being thankful. Idol worshippers. Homosexuality, lesbianism. Sexual immorality, which includes, it's so broad. And I think Jeff talked about this, is pornography for men in the church. And I know that it's growing with women in the church. Pornography is worse than drugs. And those maybe who've been addicted to drugs may think, well, that's not true, but it is. People who are hooked on pornography, it is worse than drugs. I've seen the devastation that it does in men's lives and what it does to their wives and then what it does to their children. It's a horrible thing. Envy. Envy is a sin and it is a weight. Jealousy. Jealousy. How many of you are envious or jealous? Gossip. I'm telling you, if you walk in envy and jealousy, then you're walking in sin. You have a weight that hinders you and hinders the things of God. Gossip. How many of you gossip and just love gossip? Violent. Proud. Children, you need to hear this. Disobedient to parents. I'm telling you, if you're disobedient to your parents, He has something against you. You think I'm just picking on you because you're here, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. If you're disobedient to your parents, God has something against you. And you need to make it right. Go back and read Nadab and Abihu. Untrustworthy. Someone who's not even trustworthy. Unforgiving. How many of you are holding a grudge? That is a biggie in the church. How many of you will not forgive? Because so-and-so did something to me and I am not going to forgive them. They have to come to me and beg for my forgiveness. It's not what the Word says. Unloving and unmerciful. Romans 1:32, it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Maybe you don't do it, but maybe you approve of those who practice it. Maybe you don't have the guts to stand up and say, you know what, you're in sin, brother, you're in sin, sister, and you need to get right. These are sins. And we come to church week after week, or some, everybody doesn't come to church week after week. Some come occasionally. Okay? And if the fire of God were here, or as we ask, would you be afraid? I want to ask you today, as we cry out for the fire of God, and if it were here today, would you be like Moses and walk towards it? Would you walk toward the fire of God? Will you respond to God? Will you hear the voice of God? Will you return to Him? God has not changed in His relationship with you, but you have. How many here today know what I'm saying applies to you? You know what is important to you. Would you give it all away to follow Christ? Would you give everything away to follow Christ? If you remember, there was a rich young ruler. He had all of his doctrine right. How many of you have all of your doctrine right? Christ doesn't ask everyone to give up all of their money. But he puts his finger on the thing that holds you back. Maybe money for someone. Maybe family with someone else. It may be job with someone else. And God says, give it all up and follow me. I'm not saying that he's going to send you to Africa or Iraq or whatever. Would you give up self to follow Christ? Would you lay down your plans? Will you this day repent? God's desire is for you. I'm asking you, do you hear what I'm saying? God's desire is for you. He wants to know, will you shut everything out and your desire be for Him? In Genesis, Jacob responds to God. I love Jacob because I think so much of the time I am Jacob. Jacob responded to God. The rich young ruler turned away. God says, will you respond? I don't have any preconceived ideas. I just have been obedient to the Lord. What you will do with what God has said today is between you and God. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to continue? Or are you going to respond to God? Heard this morning in Sunday school, Wyatt said, a friend of his said that when the altar call comes, and that they said that whenever they would hear the altar call, and then when they would rise up to go, that God would meet them right then and there. They didn't even have to make it to the altar, but it was dealt with then. See, God will meet you where you are, but you have to take a step of faith. What will you do? The young people had a tremendous experience with the Lord. I know that there had been much prayer and preparation. There has been much prayer and preparation. If there's anyone here today who has never, never surrendered to the Lord, I ask that you would come. I'm asking that you would come today. Do what God requires. Make a public confession and say, I'm a sinner, but Jesus saved me. If there's anyone here today who is backslidden, if you're backslidden, Jesus says, come back. Return. I can't do anything for you, but God can. There was a man. He was being hung for a crime that he had committed. And before someone receives corporal punishment, there's always a chaplain who will go to them and talk to them if they want to make any confessions. So the preacher went to this man as he was standing on the gallows. And he said, would you like to confess your sins and ask Jesus to save you? He said, I've heard you preach. I've heard this Jesus that you preach. He said, you have no passion or love for this Jesus that you preach. Why should I? Let it never be said of me, and may it never be said of you, that you have no love or passion for Jesus. That someone dying and going to hell would not want your Jesus. The altar's open. Rachel, if you would come, and we don't need music to respond to God, but I'm just asking that no one would get up to take a potty break now. I noticed that when we have altar calls that everyone thinks that it's a bathroom break. I'm just asking that you would stay until the Holy Spirit is done. Young people, please do not get up and leave. Adults, if it's necessary that you have to leave, you have an appointment, then you have freedom to leave. But I'm asking that no one would leave. Respond to God. Pray for those that maybe you've been praying for during the service. But will you wait? Rachel asked you this morning, would you wait? Would you wait on God?
Wait.
So I Holy Father, we come. Oh God, you know every heart. And God, I'm so grateful to you, and we can depend on you because you are trustworthy. We are your redeemed, O God. We cannot do anything in our own strength, Lord. Everything that we would try to do, Lord, will fail. We cannot repent in our own strength. It is a gift from you. We cannot walk. We cannot be without you, God. We know that your desire is for us. We know that you meet us where we are. You look at our frailty and you know our frame, for it is dust. You are so great. We cannot put it into words. You are so holy. We have no understanding. You are other than us. Look upon us and be merciful to us, O God. May your grace be abundant upon your people. Thank you for this time, Lord, and thank you for your word, the bread of life. Thank you that you are able to perform this word, Lord. Our hope is in Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is what our hope is in. God, as we leave and go our separate ways, we are grateful that your Spirit lives in us and that you are with us. Bring this word back to us, God, that we may meditate on it. Bring it up again, that we may think on it. And bring it up again, that we may ponder on it. And bring it up again, that we may say, show us, O God. We would be transformed, changed to the image of the living God. We wait on you, God. We wait on you, O God, because we know, Lord, that you are not finished with us yet, and you are not through. Thank you for this good work that you have begun in our children, O God. We are so grateful. And now may we, Lord, for this race that you've called us, may we cast aside every hindrance, everything that would hinder us, everything that would stand in our way, every besetting sin, Lord, that we may run the race with endurance. And when you return, Lord, if you return at lunch or if you return in the evening service, Lord, that you would find faith here among the believers. Now be glorified, great and mighty God, in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.